tell you that God sent them to the Dominican Republic. So, and he's done that before, but that's good. That's a good thing. Let's see. Men's Bible study tomorrow night is canceled. So.
No?
Oh. Okay. Okay, guys, it's on. Tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. Okay. 6 o'clock? That's not on here either. Okay, let's start over. The shoe boxes went to the Dominican Republic. Okay? Men's Bible studies tomorrow night at 6 o'clock. Wednesday, 7 p.m. is the prayer meeting here at church, so all are welcome to come. Of course, next Sunday, the prayer room gathering is at 9:45 for anybody that would like to come and pray before church. There is a special, if you've got the bulletin, there's a special announcement on here. January 9th, after church, directly after church, we're having a business meeting to discuss fixing the bathrooms, doing some repairs, much-needed repairs to the bathrooms. And if you're a member of this church, it's very, very important that you do come because we're going to be voting on this. If you're not a member, you can still come, and give your input. And listen to what we're going to do and all of that. But we're encouraging everybody to please show up if you are a member. Okay?
Am I live? Oh, you can hear me now. Okay, good. I wanted to bring a few prayer requests to your attention. I want to pray for our sister Judy Riley. She's at home today. She's okay, but she's had some contact with some COVID people. She's not sick, but she's home and wishes she could be here. Brother and sister Randy and Curtis Corky are not here today. Randy tested positive for COVID, and she's been sick for the last 4 days or so, and want to be sure to take a moment and lift her up. Her son Timothy also tested positive. Curtis is fine right now, but we want to pray, and I just want to pray against the curse of this sickness and believe God to move in our midst. It's a very real thing. All political wrangling aside, there is definitely an illness that's gone around, and we want to pray and believe God to help the people that are suffering with that. So I also want to remember the O'Connor family again. Chris O'Connor lost his mom last Christmas morning. Teresa was sharing with me today that they had a lovely, wonderful Christmas Eve with their family. And then the next day she was gone. And God knows why, God knows how, but we want to lift up their family and especially lift up Chris. And it's hard to have that happen. And then to have it happen on a holiday is very hard on the family as well. So let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for the O'Connor family, Lord, and we pray that you would comfort them in the loss of their mother, mother-in-law, sister, grandmother. Father, we pray that you would touch them. And Lord, this, I think it was pretty sudden. I especially pray that you would be with Chris, that you would help him, Lord, in the season where he's has to say goodbye to his mom. Lord, she's gone, but we know that we kind of say goodbye over time, and it's a hard thing. So we pray that you would bless him, bless Teresa, their family, all the relatives surrounding that. We pray for your grace, Lord, your all-sufficient grace to bring comfort. Lord, we pray for our sister Judy today that you would protect her. Father, we pray that she would not develop any symptoms in Jesus' name. She would put a stop to anything that would try to attack her body. And Father, we pray for the Corky family, that you would encourage and help them, Father. Lord, bless them, help them, encourage them, touch Randy, drive this thing out of her system, touch Tim, Lord. Bless these families, and Lord, we just pray that you would give grace to those that are struggling at this time with the virus that's become so prevalent. Father, in Jesus' name, that you would touch people, God, and that you would heal bodies, and mostly, God, in this season, that people would look heavenward. I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord. Father, I pray people would look heavenward in this day. They would look heavenward in this day, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. We're going to share in communion today. And might I say that we have a new year coming up. Brother Ed, would you come up? I keep forgetting to move this out. We have a new year coming, and with a new year comes what we're hoping for, really, that's really good things. But realistically, we got to know that there can be some really difficult things as well. And I would not want to face this new year without this, without the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus. All of the challenges that we have set before us in the year to come, this is why we can face them and have peace in the storm and believe God for all of the good that He's promised. This is why. This is why. We'd like to share communion with you. We have open communion. That means if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we welcome you to take communion with us. There are no restrictions on that. We just ask that people come. If you've made Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior, we invite you to come and share communion with us. And we'll ask you to come up a row at a time and join us at the front. If you would hold your elements until we get to partake together. Received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake together. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's partake together. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, You proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And Lord, we do proclaim your death, and we thank you for your life. We thank you for your death, but we thank you for the life that came out of that seed that was willing to be planted in the ground and die. And out of that much life came. Father, thank you. Thank you today for your sacrifice for us in Jesus' name. And Dakota, since you're here, and let's see, I need another volunteer. Okay, thank you.
Oh.
No, it's fine. It's fine. It's great. All right, and Dakota, would you pray over the offering? Thank you.
Lord, thank you for the blessings that you've bestowed over us, God. And I pray that you would just bless the offerings that we give to you, knowing that you don't need our money, but that we do this as an obedience offering to keep our hearts focused solely on you, God. Thank you for all the blessings. In Jesus' name.
Amen. There we go. Did kids go? I see my wife is gone. I'm guessing they must have gone. Okay. All right. Today I'd like to look in the Old Testament at the book of Zechariah. So if you have your Bible with you and you would turn there, the Lord spoke to me so clearly out of the third chapter of Zechariah. But as I studied and as I looked at it, I realized that the third chapter of Zechariah doesn't make much sense without looking at the first and the second chapters of Zechariah. So what we may do today may be to lay some foundation for what we're going to be looking at. But I'd like to start in Zechariah chapter 1 today, and I don't know how far we'll get. We might not even get to Zechariah 3 today. I'm hoping, wishing that we will, but God knows about that. So if you don't mind, I'm going to take you to Bible school just a little bit. We're going to look at some of the background of Zechariah and some of the history that involves Israel and how it relates to us as believers. Zechariah is what we would call one of the restoration prophets, if I could put it that way. He is a post-exile prophet. If you have read through the Old Testament at all, you'll know that Israel was God's chosen nation. He brought them out of bondage and slavery in Egypt, and yet they continually ran after other gods. They had seasons where they had revival and things were better, and then they had seasons where things were worse and where they gave their hearts to false gods, and finally God said, "Enough, I've had enough of you, you are going off into exile." But even at that, God left them with the promise of restoration. And that's the theme that I want to kind of emphasize as we look at the book of Zechariah, the theme of restoration. Because the devil would have us believe that God is nothing but a God of judgment, a God who judges, a God who condemns, or a God who punishes those who don't achieve a certain mark or achieve a certain level. And yet, what God does is restorative. And as we look at Zechariah, I think we're going to see the real picture of God's heart of restoration. And God's heart and desire for restoration for you. And when I say restoration, I mean restoration. Body, soul, spirit. God wants us to be whole people. And whole so that we can have a relationship with Him. Whole so that we can be whole people who are okay. And whole people who are able then to minister to other people who need people to come to them. Because we can really only give out of what we have in us. And if what we have in us is brokenness, then we don't have very much to give. But yet God wants to bring us more and more a measure of wholeness and restoration so that we have the ability to reach others for the gospel and to reach. So Zechariah, in this book, he was a priest in addition to being a prophet. He prophesied to the people of Judah after their 70-year exile in Babylon. And it's believed he returned with the first wave of exiles around 582 BC, somewhere in that, 538, excuse me. A lot of these figures that we throw out, well, you know, 2,000-3,000 years ago, plus or minus 20, 30, 40 years, somewhere in there, it's our best guess. But while his book, like most of the prophets, calls for repentance, it's a book of hope. It's a book of hope. And does our world need hope today? Oh, God, help us. We need hope today. Oh, hope in something. And the world is just reeling, looking for hope somewhere. But we have it. We have it. Oh, glory to God. Zechariah's name means the Lord remembers. Now, do you think it's a coincidence that the prophet of restoration coming back out of bondage, that his name would be the Lord remembers? That is a prophetic name for a prophet of restoration. He was a contemporary of Haggai the prophet, another book just ahead of his in the Old Testament. And if we look in, I'm going to just kind of walk my way through very quickly these chapters. We're not going to probably go verse by verse, but we're going to kind of highlight some main things in these first couple of chapters of Zechariah. Chapter 1, verse 1, in the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers." Ooh, we don't like to hear that. That's not the introduction that you want to hear the prophet say right off the bat. Now, I did tell you that this was a book of restoration, so hold on to that thought. "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us." In verses 1 through 6, God is pleading with the people to repent and return to him. Now, this is a season where the Jews are being released to return to their homeland. But God is not pleading with them just to return to their homeland. He does want them to return, but he's not saying, I want you to return to your land. He says, I want you to return to me. Return to me. And in this day, in this hour, that's the cry. Return to me. And in this season, we need, if never before, to stay as close to Jesus as you can get. That means do not give yourself any slack in your relationship with our Father. This is a day where we need to stay close. We need to have our ear to the Spirit of God and what He is saying. And in this day, return, return, return from your heart to the Lord, what He wants to do. And He's calling them to repentance as well, because a lot of they were returning to their land, but not all of the exiles were fully sincere in their desire to serve the Lord. The exiles, I think lots of them were happy to come back, but as we look, they are not necessarily leaving their sins behind in the land of Babylon as they're leaving their bondage. They enjoyed being loosed from their bondage, but they're not necessarily wanting to let go of their sin. And it has to be both. And I know lots of people, non-Christians and Christians, who are very eager to be loosed from their bondage, but they don't want to let go of their sin. Loosed from bondage, yes. God, I want to be free, but I don't want to give that up. The scripture teaches that when you cling to your sin, that it gives the enemy an advantage in your heart and in your life. So, we want to be free of our bondage, but we also want to be free from our sin. And it's pretty obvious that some of the exiles that were returning were very eager to get out of Babylon, but they were not necessarily eager to let go of the things that brought them into bondage in the first place. And Zechariah is going to be addressing that. He says, in verse 3, he says, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Does that remind you of another scripture? It immediately reminded me of James 4:8, and I actually put that up. So, Adam, if you want to click, I did put a few scriptures in. Most of what we're going to be doing is out of Zechariah. But James 4:8, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. That's because relationship is always reciprocal. If you want to have one-way relationship is not a relationship. It has to be reciprocal. So draw close to God, and He will draw close to you. You can't expect God to draw close to you if you are not willing to draw close to Him. So he's calling, saying, return to me and I will return to you. Now these Jews that were coming back, it was the promise that they had waited for 70 years, carried away from their homeland, carried away from their livelihood, sent into exile. I can't think of a harder thing to befall a nation than to be completely displaced from their homeland. But now the promise has come. Yes, glory to God, we are going back. And when they get back, there's their cities in ruins. Now, they walk back, and the first thing they see are destroyed walls around their cities, and then a temple that's been burned to the ground. So yes, are they beginning to receive the promise of God? Absolutely, but they had some serious challenges that they had to face. Their land was desolate. It was 70 years of neglect of a place that was burnt to the ground. Walls destroyed. Their temple was burned. Much work to restore lands, their temple, their walls. In Haggai 1:6, it talks about they had very little resources. Eventually, they had more. Some of the God made kings favorably disposed to Israel and gave them resources, but initially they didn't have an awful lot. They also, Haggai, the first chapter tells us that they had crop failures, they had drought, they faced a lot of difficulties coming back. You would think, we're coming back, God's favor is going to be upon us, and they come back and it's a tough road that they had to face. And they had, as the book of Ezra chapter 4 talks about the enemies of the Lord that came against them. And how some of them actually tried to join their number and said, oh, we'll help you to rebuild your cities. And they had evil intent. And their governor Zerubbabel said, nope, this is our land, these are our walls, this is our temple, we'll rebuild it ourselves, you have no place here. Well, they didn't like that at all, and so they stirred up a lot of trouble for Israel. So they're coming back, and they're receiving their promised land once again, but their promised land doesn't look like much of a promise at this point. And suffice to say, God is faithful, and God will work, and God will bless, but there is a consequence to sin. Sin has its consequences, and we don't like to talk about the consequences of sin. We don't like to think about it. We like to think about the blessings of God, but the fact of the matter is that there are consequences that come from sin, and God doesn't always save us from all of those. It's better to say no and to walk with God than to say yes and have to retrace your steps later and try to rebuild things. But God knows, and He is able, and He is the God of the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth chance. But there is a consequence that the Israelites are facing, and it's a tough one. So if we look in verse 7 of chapter 1, and I can tell you right now, we aren't going to be anywhere near chapter 3 today. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shebat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Then I said, my Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what these are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. So Zechariah has a vision of horsemen. And this may evoke thoughts of the four horsemen of the apocalypse that we read about in Revelation. It really does not work very well to try to correlate them. I don't think that God intended necessarily that. In this, they are simply meant as observers. They go out throughout the earth and they are observing. In the book of Revelation, the four horsemen are sent out to actually enact judgment, to bring judgments upon the earth. And this is really not what's happening. But they find the world at ease in verse 11. Resting quietly, all the earth is at ease. But this is not an ease that was pleasing to God. And you might think, oh, well, everything's at peace. But that's not at all what God is feeling about this ease. So if we say, verse 12, then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you were angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry and they helped, but with evil intent. So in other words, God is saying he is angry with these nations that are at ease at the expense of his people. God raised up countries to bring judgment against Israel, but yet their intent was evil, and now they are going to suffer judgment for what they have brought against Israel. And if we look at verse 16, it says, therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. And again proclaim, saying, thus said the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. So wonderful promises of restoration and prosperity. And the really interesting thing is 4 years later, after Zechariah prophesies this, the temple is rebuilt. The complete rebuilding of all of that and God's faithfulness. But it was not an easy work, but it was a patient work. And God was faithful to his word as the people followed him. Verse 18, then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. And when you see horns mentioned in Scripture, it's a symbol of strength. It usually represents strength or authority. And that symbol of horns here, and you'll see it sometimes in the book of Daniel, you'll see it in other prophetic writings. It speaks usually of leaders or authorities or countries, authority that rises up in power. If you think of the strength of a bull or an ox, then it's in their horns. And there were four horns, and I said, verse 19, and I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? So he answered me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And these four nations that brought judgment on Israel, if we could say it with an eye kind of to the prophetic and the future as well, they would have been the nations of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and later Rome, the four horns that came against them. And then interestingly enough, in verse 20, then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. It's so interesting that the Lord uses craftsmen. It's the only place in the Scripture that I can find that he says anything like this. The Lord showed me four craftsmen, or if I could say, they're like carpenters. And I said, what are these coming to do? So he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could lift up his head, but the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. I think it's interesting that the Lord talks in terms of bringing judgment against the nations that scattered Israel with an image of craftsmen. Because a craftsman They have some of my favorite shows. I love watching the home remodeling shows. My favorite time is demo day. They go in and they demolish this house, and it's awesome. And so they just go in with these bars and just wail the tar out of all of the rooms, and they rip stuff out. But then they come in. Afterward, they clean it up, and they repair and remodel and reinforce, and at the end, it's beautiful. It's something wonderful. Can you see the image of restoration in this? Why else would God choose craftsmen to bring judgment? Because God has an eye to restore, not destroy. Always restoration. Can you receive that in your life? When God works in you, when you're in a tough place, can you understand that God is still interested in bringing restoration to you, not destruction? The devil wants you to think that it's destruction. To steal your hope. To steal away your hope. But God's work is a restorative work. Ooh, glory to God. Oh, God is good. Craftsmen. I think that's absolutely wonderful. Chapter 2, and again, I'm kind of cruising through this. I was really hoping to touch on 3, but I learned a long time ago, don't try to jam too much into one message. And Chapter 2, then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, where are you going? My first thing would have been, what are you going to measure? what are you doing? So, and he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length. Why would he be going to measure Jerusalem? And there was the angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, run, speak with this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. So what he's doing is going out to measure the size of Jerusalem, which to the Jews at that time would be ridiculous. So here this pitiful remnant is coming back that's barely coming in, and yet God is sending out an angel to measure because he's given them a promise that multitudes of people will again come to this place, that there's the hope that God is going to bring blessing and prosperity again to a place that looked absolutely destroyed. Did he do it? He absolutely did. God brought restoration, but there's something in the spirit that God is saying to us. Did you catch it? In verse 4, run, speak with this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls. Towns without walls. How can you have towns in those days without walls? Because of the multitude of men and livestock in it, so many people, they're going to be packed in there again. God's blessing is going to be poured out on it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. And meaning God's presence was going to be their protector and their wall, but that ultimate fulfillment is going to be with the reign of the Messiah. The Messiah one day will be in a city where there won't need to be any walls because of the presence of God. And can I tell you today, if you are a Christian and you are a believer, you are, first of all, you are immortal. Now, that might sound like a funny statement, but you're going to live forever. And you are immortal on this earth until God says you're done. I remember a famous missionary. Oh, where was it? Oh, God, help me. He was ministering in a very, very dangerous place. I think it was in Mexico. And people said to him, the gangs are going to kill you. I don't know what you're doing. You don't go there. Don't do this. And he wasn't foolish, but he was out preaching the gospel. And he said, I am immortal until God's done with me. And he went out and he preached the gospel in some of these incredibly dangerous places. And God protected him. God blessed his life until the time his ministry was up. I think eventually somebody did finally, I think he was eventually killed. But God used him in incredible and mighty ways, and he did not live his life in fear of that. And ultimately, God is our defense. God is our protector. Can you feel secure in his defense and in his protection? Oh God, in the day where there's so much fear, so much, and we don't want to be naive, but let's believe that God is able to do everything that he said he would do. And he's able to protect us in the way that he said that he would protect us. He'll be our walls. A wall of fire round about us. Glory to God. I'm going to finish up. We won't get very much farther today. I would encourage you though this week, before you come next week, read Zechariah chapter 3. It is an incredible chapter. It's incredible. Take a few minutes and look that over before you come next week. You'll be blessed. God'll speak to you through that. Anyway, where was I? Okay. So verse 6 in chapter 2, God says, up, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, Zion, escape, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon, for thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Wow. The exiles are called to return in verses 6 and 7, and God is pleading with them, calling them, get up, get out, come, get out of Babylon, because sadly a lot of the exiles after 70 years had started to get very comfortable in Babylon in their bondage. They were happy to just be there. And now God had to drag them out of their land. Now he's got to drag them out of Babylon. Get up. Get out. There's a call to come out of Babylon and a figurative escape from the world. That's why we're called out of the world. 2 Corinthians 6, 16 through 18. I think I put that up there. Oh, I had that cool quote from Spurgeon. Oh, well, we'll forget that for now. What agreement can exist between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell with them and walk among them and will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So in the day where God is calling them out of Babylon, do you know that God is calling us out of Babylon as well? If you looked at Revelation 18, 4 and 5, I think that's the next slide. This is God calling people out of Babylon again. In Revelation 18, then I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, nor contract any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. And one thing that I believe God wants us to hear in this day and in this hour, especially in the society we live in, that God is a holy God. God is a holy God, and he is calling us to come out of the world. That means we cannot in this day and this hour afford to compromise with the world. We cannot accept the sins of the world. We have to come out from it and be separate and not partake of what the world gives us. And is it really easy to partake of what the world has here? Oh my gosh, just turn on your TV for a few minutes. Do you know how easy it is? I'm telling you this as your pastor, and I have to struggle too, because we all imbibe in our culture to some degree or another. But God is calling us out. And in this day, in this hour, we have to be a separated people. We have to be a separated people that don't imbibe in the sins of our culture, in the sins that are so easily received by the people of the world that we live in. And if you think it hasn't pervaded the church, the culture, maybe here we are in nice little Wellsville Full Gospel Church in our comfortable little country church, but if you look at the statistics in the church, divorce is just as bad in the church as it is in the world. There are the Barna group did a study on pornography and showed that the use of pornography amongst especially men in the church is just as bad as it is in the world. I don't even want to get into it. God in this hour is calling us to live a holy life and to not imbibe in the sins. Come out of Babylon. And God help us. You know, the scripture says, if we say we have no sin, we do lie and the truth of God is not in us. I'm telling you as your pastor, I know I sin because I'm a human being. I mean, I'm not telling you I'm off committing adultery or something terrible like that, but I know that I sin. I know that we sin. We have things that we struggle with in our lives. It's God doesn't want to condemn us for that. He wants to bring us out into a wider place and to let go of the things that can get on us and can hold us back. And in this hour, he's calling us out of Babylon. I really like Zechariah 3. I was so excited about it this week. It's so hard to think of it, having to think about it for next time, but God knows. So, with that said, let's pray. Father, we thank you today that, Lord, you are the God who restores. You are the rebuilder of walls and the repairer of the breach. You sent Jesus in the world so that to mend the bridge between God and man so that we could come. Because what you want is you want to restore fellowship with us, God. You want to build people up. You want to encourage them, Father. Only our enemy would say, as our brother exhorted us today, that our sin is too great or we're too separated or that our sin doesn't even matter. It isn't important because you are a holy God. So, Father, we pray today that you would help us, that you would do all of the restorative work in our hearts that you desire, Father. And Lord, lots of us are in different stages of restoration. Some of us feel like we don't have any walls anymore. Maybe our temple got burned down at some point. Maybe we're still rebuilding. Maybe our walls are looking pretty good, but you still have work to do in us. Father, we pray that you would do a work of restoration. Father, as we look to the new year and people make resolutions, Father, we don't want to make resolutions. We want restoration. And so, God, we pray that you would work in us, that you would deliver us out of the Babylon that we live in, that you would help us, Father, as you desire to restore us, but that we would also be those who are willing to walk a holy life. And, Father, we know we can only do it with you, God. left to ourselves, we turn, we stumble, we sin, we do the wrong things. So God, we need your help. We pray that you would do that work and that you would rebuild our walls, rebuild all that needs to be repaired and restored in us. And God, we thank you that that's your will and your way. And as we seek you, if we draw close to you, you will draw close to us. Help us to stay really close to you in these days, Father. We thank you for your work. We trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today and you would like prayer, we would love to pray for you. As we always say, we are a full gospel church, so we believe in the power of the Spirit of God to heal, deliver, save, baptize in the Holy Spirit. Whatever your need, if you have one today, we would love to pray for you. So we'll have the altar open. If you'd like to come, you can come now. Otherwise, God bless you. Happy New Year to you. We're believing God for everything that he wants to accomplish in the year to come. God bless you. Amen. My brother.
I went head over heels.